expect you to do it because that's who you are. You desire to change us. Lord, we also acknowledge only you can change us, that we're incapable without you. We're desperate for you. But thank you that you're willing. So, Lord, I pray that we would simply surrender to you today as Lord, not as manager over many things in our life, but rather master over everything in our life. And God, I do pray as well. Like I say a lot to you, but I mean it every time. If I say anything that was not guided by you, please just wipe it out of our minds. Lord, I would just pray that when we come to the end of today, that any glory would go to Jesus Christ alone. And that no man, no woman would receive any bit of it, because we know if they get it, then you don't get it, because you say, I don't share my glory with anybody. So I just pray that it would all end up with you. And at the end of the day, we would just be amazed at how wonderful our Savior is and love him just that much more. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, and for those of you that know me, if we read a passage, yesterday we kind of read and then we just walked through it, reading randomly at different times. If we read a passage, I always ask you to do something, not always, usually, and that is to stand together for the reading of God's Word. And that's just to honor it, because when we read God's Word, you can accept every word being said exactly at face value. When I talk, you got to sit down, because you need to process everything I'm saying and say, is it true with God's Word? But for just a few minutes, we're going to read the unadulterated Word of God, straightforward from his heart to our ears. And so let's all stand together as we read Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 26, and we will read basically down through the Magnificat, skipping the portion of Elizabeth. So here we go, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the bondservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. And you may be seated. We're looking this week at women and their Savior. Last night we saw a woman and her story. A woman and her story. We talked about the woman in John chapter 4. And today we're going to look at a woman and her scandal. A woman and her scandal. And we're going to see that it really is quite the scandal. Now, let's just start out by thinking through a situation here. Situations in life where you kind of just come to this point of saying, is this really happening to me? You all know these kinds of situations where you kind of just have a freeze frame moment and say, is this really going on? Like, this is an awkward situation, or this was not what I expected. And you kind of realize, I really am in this situation right now. And for me, it's wonderful. Like, I love awkwardness. I love strange situations. I could give you a lot. And I could give you a lot that were, like, on just airplanes. Because airplanes tends to be, like, the place where I have my strangest situations for some reason. You know, those people that fall asleep on you, and then they start drooling, and then they, like, fall down on your chest, and all of a sudden you have, like, this random person just, like, on your bosom just sleeping there. You're like, I don't know you, but I know you. We're close. What can we say? I'll give you one. I've got lots. But I'll give you one awkward situation here. Me. Who wants to be me? What's your name?
My name is Isaac.
Are you okay with physical affection?
Very.
All right, Isaac. Come sit here. You're me. I'm a random woman. I don't know who I am, but let me just tell you something about airline configurations. If it's a 3-3 configuration and there's nobody else there, don't sit in the middle seat. Leave that empty and move to the aisle, okay? Just in the future. She didn't, all right? So we're sitting there. We're on TAP Air Portugal. Flight from Dakar to Lisbon. And you're not sitting like that. You're sitting like that. And you're me, so you're sleeping already. The flight hasn't even taken off. You're out, all right? This woman, and I'm in my subconscious, I realize, yeah, she is definitely right by me. She's not taking that. So, and also you have to know the three seats across the aisle were completely empty as well. So there's four empty seats, me. So at this point, I'm like, all right, she's a new flyer because she doesn't know she's allowed to move, but that's okay. And then we start moving. And the plane's like just taxiing to the end of the runway. We know we're going like 5 miles an hour, right? We get down to the end of the runway and the engines rev up. And guys, I'm not exaggerating any detail of this story. In fact, I'll underdo it for your sake, okay? But as I'm sleeping, eyes closed, you're sleeping, right? Okay. As I'm sleeping, the engines rev up, we're about to take off, and this is what I experience. Inner thigh right there. It's going to get a little bit worse. Now, at this point, if you can't see, I'm grabbing his inner thigh very hard in an uncomfortable position halfway between the knee and the hip. Now, this is where it starts. And at this point, I'm like, something new is going on. I'm not used to this, and you'd understand how I like haven't released the grip, right? Like it has, but I am faking being asleep right now. I absolutely jolted, and then I was like, this is so awkward, I cannot address the woman, I'm going to keep my eyes shut. So I did. And she kept grabbing. We've reached elevation now, and finally she slowly starts to release. At this point, my leg is just like in a state of shock, like it hurts. Like, and she releases. Now, I don't know what was worse, her squeezing or the fact that she just kept her hand right here. I am not joking. I'm like, all right, this is going to be a 5.5 hour flight where my eyes stay shut the whole time. I want to tell you, I never looked at her the whole flight. So finally, after a while, she moves her hand, and I don't know, I guess they serve food and whatnot. I didn't get any. And then we hit turbulence. And when we hit turbulence, she was back a little higher this time. I guess she was getting comfortable with the whole situation. And now she's just squeezing away again. And it happened again at landing, 3 times in the flight. And it's just one of those situations where I didn't know how to handle it. But it happened. I found myself there. And I couldn't escape because I had the window seat. And she was next to me. Now, thank you. Thank you for letting me have that moment with you. When this story starts to unfold, I think Mary had a moment of what is happening. Like, what's going on here? Because it even says she wondered about this strange greeting. Like, this is different. People don't really show up to me and do this kind of thing. And notice something else here. In verse 29, it says, she was troubled at the saying. Please understand, who just showed up to her? Gabriel, the angel. Mary is not shocked that an angel shows up to her. That kind of shows you like what kind of like stable woman she is here. Like in the sense of, here's an angel, shows up to her, and it doesn't say she was fearful of the angel. It doesn't say she was fearful that all of a sudden Gabriel decides to pop in and say hello. What she's fearful about is what the angel is saying. And what I want us to just get first in the broad spectrum of what we're going to look at this morning is I want us to look at the encounter from a perspective of what is the angel saying, what is being given to Mary to take. And then we're going to understand that the same position Mary is going to be put into is the same position we are also offered. And I think we actually have a bit more of a choice than maybe even Mary had. Maybe she could have rejected this, but we're going to see in her heart, that her attitude, that she does not. So the situation is going to unfold. If you're taking notes, I'm going to go ahead and give you the basic three-part outline so you can write it down, because sometimes I don't do a good job adequately like going over each part. So the three things we're going to look at. We're going to look at how God challenges Mary's willingness. God is going to challenge Mary's willingness. Then we're going to see God's going to come into Mary's womb. You might say, okay, how is that part going to apply to me? It actually is going to apply to you, okay? So God challenges Mary's willingness. God comes into Mary's womb. And then God capsizes Mary's world. God will capsize Mary's world. All right, so let's start off here just by kind of understanding how God is going to challenge Mary's willingness. When we begin looking at the story of Mary, and we start to see like her position in this whole journey, I want you to just go back to Matthew chapter 1 very quickly. Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew 1, of course, we have this beautiful genealogy full of names, and sometimes we skip over it, but honestly, it is one of the richest part of Scripture. I'll tell you that when you start meditating on that, you will just be in tears before the beauty of how God chooses His family and the people He chooses to have in His family. But when you come to the end of the genealogy, verse 16, it says, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And we notice that it says, of whom. And that phrase, of whom, is in the feminine, okay? So in other words, here's a genealogy, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. And so the son of the son of the son of the son of the son, and now all of a sudden we get to Mary, and it's of whom? Of whom the Christ was born. And all of a sudden it's in the feminine. It's like all these guys were born of men, per se. If you look at Luke's genealogy, it's like 64 guys, no women in there. And now all of a sudden we have Mary, and it's like, of whom Christ was born. Which, of course, goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So we're going to see here that Mary is going to be this fulfillment of this long stream of promise. But God challenges Mary's willingness. This is where we're going to start. So, go back to the passage here in Luke chapter 1. It says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." How is God challenging Mary's willingness? And how is God challenging our willingness likewise? I'm going to give you two ways he's going to challenge it. First, he's going to challenge Mary's authority. And then he's going to challenge Mary's affection. Now, notice what he says right away. He says, you're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to bear a child. The first way that he challenges Mary's authority is he challenges it by basically saying, hey, Mary, something's going to happen to you that you would never choose on your own. And notice when you get down to verse 38, what does Mary call herself? Calls herself a bond servant. I want to ask you something about authority in your life. Because when we read God's word, there's two different ways we can kind of approach it. We can approach God's word as a good idea, or we can approach God's word as an absolute. In other words, when we read God's word, do we just look at it and say, hang on a second, this isn't something for me to try to, let's say, fit into my life. Rather, it's something that's going to change my life. In other words, when the angel's words came to Mary, it wasn't a matter of Mary saying, okay, God, I'll let you manage that part of my life. Does that make sense? Instead, it was a matter of her saying, hang on, God doesn't want to manage anything. God wants to be master over everything in my life. And the question becomes right away is, what view do we have of God? Because what Mary recognizes here, when this angel comes and when this angel proposes what he proposes, realizes that, hang on, God is not a God who's in between. God's not a God who's like, you know what, all right, I'll take this part of you, you take this part of you. God's a God of all or nothing. And if we're going to take him for who he is, if we're going to take his authority for what it is, there's a surrender that has to happen. And right away, Mary sees that God is going to challenge her authority, completely her authority. And here's my question for each one of us. Right away is this. God's already come to us just like he's come to Mary. He's already come. Jesus Christ didn't just come to earth. He also left us his love letter. He's already communicated to us. But the question for us is exactly the question for Mary right away. Is he's going to challenge our authority and he's going to say, when you hear my words, is it a matter of you taking them and obeying them when you understand them? Or is it a matter of you taking them and obeying them regardless of if you understand them? Look at that passage. Does Mary understand what Gabriel is saying? No. She doesn't get it. She says, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? In other words, I hear you. I got it here, but I don't have it here. Like, I don't know. How is this going to be? And this is the beauty. There's no sin in the way Mary handled that. Notice, she didn't say, this can't happen because I don't know a guy. And by the way, if you think I am like so not Victorian, I would be shooting so straight. We have a few really younger kids here. So if you think like I'm talking ever like safe, it's not me, all right? Like there's some stuff later on where like you're going to laugh at the way I say things, okay? And the reason I'm saying it is for those toddlers and for those like 5 and 6 and 7 year olds that are in here, okay? But like, believe me, just listen to my podcast. Like I will use any term that's in the dictionary with no fear. You might blush, I won't blush, okay? So if I ever talk like around, just know why I'm talking around. I'm kind of giving you guys the inside scoop here, okay? She doesn't know guy. You just say when they know guys, babies happen, right? Like, so, no, like, listen. She's like, how can this be? I love how she said, how can this be? Because God's challenging her authority, and she's like, I hear you. I don't understand you, but I believe you. And here I am, I'm a bondservant, do what you want. Now, I'm going to ask a very interesting question, I think. It's interesting in my mind, and I look at biblical characters, and I think through their story and how different ones handled it differently. Do we ever hear God's word and then help God make it happen? Yeah, in other words, we're like, okay, well, it says this, so therefore, I'm just going to take the initiative of making it happen rather than trusting God? Or do we ever assume that we can't say no because if we say no, it's somehow going to thwart God's plans? I'll give you an example. Hey, and there's like two people here that have heard me speak on this series, on the life of Esther, okay? A couple of you over there have heard me speak on Esther. And usually when we hear the story of Esther, we automatically just conjure up in our minds all these beautiful thoughts of this wonderful woman. I think she was an absolutely disgraceful, living in sin type of woman when we start out the book. Later on in the book, yeah, she becomes a godly woman. But you just want to see, like, how she's not? Come on! She's in a beauty contest with 400 women, right? And out of 400 women who all get one night with the king, oh, don't try to make it pretty. They get one night with the king, a wicked king who's all about himself and all about addictions of the flesh, all right? And out of 400 women, she impresses the most. Don't make this a pretty story. She was good at what she did. Please, am I lying? No. And you say, well, she couldn't have said no. Hang on, did you read Esther chapter 1? There was a Persian girl that did say no to the same guy. Esther chose not to say no. Oh, please understand, the Bible is full of men and women who lived lives in a messed up world, and God said, I'm going to meet you at a well because I love you. Just because you're sleeping with the king doesn't mean I'm giving up on you. There was another man in the same empire who was offered the king's food and the king's drink. And what did he say? No, I've resolved in my heart, I will not defile myself with the king's food and king's drink. Esther chapter 2. What does it specifically say about Esther? She ate the king's food. Come on, it's a juxtaposition between two characters. What does it say in Daniel chapter 1? It says that Daniel found favor in God's eyes. No, God, it says actually, God gave him favor. All right, hang on. God gave him favor. What does it say about Esther? She won favor in the king's eyes. That's a big difference between God giving you favor and you winning favor, believe me. Don't make a character something they're not. Understand, God picks us up where we're at. But I want you to see Mary's heart. God challenges her authority, and right away, what does Mary do? She's like, I have no clue how this is going to happen, but that's not really important. I'm your bondservant. You do to me whatever you want to do. Now notice, you do to me whatever you want to do. I'm not going to do to anybody else what I want to do. I love this surrender. And I just wonder in our lives this morning, where does God say, child, I'm not asking you to understand. I never did. Like, I just said it. And what I'm looking for from you is I'm looking for trust to say, can you turn yourself over to me? Let me handle this. I like to say it like this. When you obey God, only when you understand what he's saying to you, you treat him like your teacher. But when you obey God, even when you have no clue why he's saying what he's saying, you surrender to him as Lord. Understand the difference. A lot of us treat God like a great teacher. And when we don't get it, we say, okay, I just don't get that yet. I'll obey you when I get it. I'm working on it. No, don't work on it. Just trust. And don't you love how the angel says, don't be afraid. This is so important. Please understand this is a command. It's not a good idea. When God says, don't be afraid, he's not saying it's not a good idea to be afraid. Or when you're afraid, you're hurting yourself. He says, don't be afraid. Why is it a command? Because it's a command based off of God's character. Just like do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof, right? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass of the field. Like he's saying, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Why? Because if you obey this command, it's going to be because you have a bigger reality. And that bigger reality is you have a heavenly Father that knows you so intimately. He says in Matthew chapter 10, he says in verses 29, 30, 31, that even, well, he says first, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, right? And not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father knowing. He's like, get this. And for me, it's not very significant, but for you, it's a little better. He says, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Now, why is this important? Now, for those of you that actually have hair, it's not going to be encouraging to you. When God says the hairs on your head are numbered, do you know what your hair is? It's dead protein. This is dead. That's why you can cut it, and it's not a painful experience. See, people like me have just laid aside dead things. We want to live life, all right? Yeah, it's a little holy, but I don't like to rub it in because it makes others feel kind of bad, you know, bro? So I don't emphasize it much. Not to mention the fact he gave us perfect hairs. They don't got to cover it, but it's all right. It's all good. If he cares about what's dead on us, and then if he cares about us who we're going back to dust in the body, and he says, I've died for your soul, and I'm going to redeem your body from the grave, and I'm going to make it new. When he says, don't be afraid, understand it's not a matter of your emotions. It's a matter of your heart. In other words, when he comes to Mary, he says, hang on, Where is your confidence? Don't be afraid, Mary. So we see he challenges her authority right away. He's going to challenge her and Joseph's authority in another way a little later on. But it starts out there. Then what does he do? He challenges her affection. He challenges her authority, and then he challenges her affection. How does he challenge her affection? This is so easy to get. What happens? All of a sudden he's like, all right, Mary, sweet child, you're going to be pregnant. Now this is a problem because Joseph knows something. He knows he doesn't know Mary. And Mary's pregnant. This is an issue. So when Jesus comes into Mary's life, when he challenges her willingness through authority and through her affection. What do I mean by through her affection? In other words, Mary, you say yes to me, understand everything else is on the table. Because the guy that you're betrothed to, the guy you love and the guy who loves you, you do understand that you might lose him. If for her to say yes was for her to say no to someone else. And I've got to emphasize this. Please, do not be naive. If you say yes, at the end of this session, we're going to see we have the same choice as Mary. If you say yes to Jesus Christ, understand it will be a no to many other things. Because if you haven't noticed, Jesus doesn't fit into the way the world goes. He doesn't. And it will be saying no to affections of this world. Not because they're necessarily bad. Sometimes simply because they're slightly out of place. In other words, it's not that Joseph was some kind of evil guy. Not at all. It's that God says, I've got a higher calling for you. And we're going to see he'll give Joseph back in a little while. But Mary didn't know that. And not only that, guys, there's more to it. And we'll see this a little bit later on, so I won't talk about it much right now. But when Mary said, hey, just nudge the guy next to you. His eyes are shut, all right? There we go. I call you out. I said I would, all right? I'll keep doing it. Now, Mary, what happens here? When she says yes, there's something else you have to understand in Jewish law. If in Jewish law you're found pregnant and you're not married, you've committed adultery or some form of sexual immorality, and you are susceptible to the death penalty. Now, usually it wasn't carried out because the Romans didn't approve of the Jews killing someone in that day. But you've got to understand that when she says yes to Christ, she wasn't just saying yes to her affection of a lover. She was saying to her affection of self. In the sense of, she was at risk of dying too. And we'll kind of maybe briefly see that a little later on. But my point is, Mary's willingness was challenged on every level. Same thing is true for you, man. Same thing is true for me. When Jesus comes and he wants to be part of our life, not part of our life, he wants to be our life. Understand that he'll challenge these things in us. We'll come to that a little bit later on, but let's just keep moving. This is the part that we don't usually talk about in public. Actually, to be honest with you, I don't really even read about it in commentaries, but we're going to talk about it, all right? So God comes into Mary's womb. God comes into Mary's womb. I want you to go back to the Word of God here. Look what it says. It says, behold, 31, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, so God came into Mary's womb. First of all, he came into Mary's womb by a unique method, and he came for a unique mission, all right? But a unique method and a unique mission. Let's talk about the unique method. You might, for the next 2 minutes, you're going to wonder, why are you going on this tangent? Is there any significance? Hang on, there's significance, or I wouldn't go on this tangent, all right? So, a unique method. If you know biology, when it says she will conceive in your womb, let me tell you, conception does not happen in the womb. That's not the normal way, all right? The sperm and the egg unite, fallopian tubes carry up, uterus, conception, like I said, we won't go into too much detail, but there's another detail we need to know. A woman has a membrane, this is very important, called a hymen. Now, again, you might be like, why on earth? Hang on, you're going to see something beautiful you may have never seen in Scripture before, because I believe there's a couple details that tells me the Word of God did not put these in here randomly. Matthew 1:25, what we see here in Luke chapter 1, these details are going to all fit together. There's something about Jesus here that you've got to get, okay? So, she's got this membrane. Now, let me tell you, every single woman in all of history that has ever given birth would have had this membrane broken before ever having a child. Because you can't know a guy without this membrane being broken, okay? So, Mary, it says very, very clearly in Matthew 1:25, it says, and you maybe wondered, why is this verse in there? Why is it important? This is why I think it's important. It says, she did not know Joseph until she gave birth to Jesus. Now, that verse there, I wondered about it for a long time. Like, why is that included? Think about this. She has a membrane. Now, this membrane, this hymen, it was used in Jewish context and in many cultures that when you got married, there would be a white cloth. And that white cloth, what happens is when that membrane is broken, blood is shed. And so one way to prove the virginity of a girl, and I understand that it can be broken for many other reasons, okay? I get that. Like, I'm not going into all the details. But in that day, to prove the virginity was there blood on the white cloth? Was she truly a virgin? Now, understand that hers was not broken. So now, think about in Mary's life, when it says she conceived in her womb, understand that God planted incarnation, planted himself inside the womb of Mary. Now, Mary still has not known a guy. So that means that now, after the 9 months that Jesus is in the womb, when Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ, what would have finally happened to that membrane? It was, hang on, what was it? What's that membrane called? Not the hymen, but what's another term for it? The veil of a woman. Okay, the veil of a woman. When Jesus was born, this is crazy, so beautiful, that when God created women back in the beginning, there was a picture of his son in every woman. When Mary gave birth to Jesus, that veil was broken at the birth of Jesus, and blood was shed. When Jesus died, blood was shed, and another veil was broken. The temple. Both of them from inside out. Hang on. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Christ came to reconcile man to God, and he did it by breaking the veils, by breaking those things which separated us from God. He came as a man, and he came fully as God. And what's happening here? Guys, listen. Mary's veil, Mary's, let's say, privacy, the word I'm looking for, let's just say self, had to be broken. And when it was broken, she shared Christ with the world. There was a beautiful veil that was broken. And now, by this unusual method, bam, Christ is showing to all of us to this day. We taste of him because of the obedience of a young girl. But hang on, the same thing happens in our lives. You see, when is God seen in us? He's seen in us in a very similar way. Yes, he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. But understand, that is when we're broken, that he's seen to the world. God loves broken things. You can look all through Scripture. When were the lights seen when Gideon and his guys were attacking the Midianites? When the pots were broken and the light shone through. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7, going on down? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we are pressed but not crushed. In other words, we're under all this pressure, and what? Always bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're broken, Christ's life shines through us. Here's Mary. Here's this young virgin girl, and she's willing to be a spectacle for the world, to bear in her body, literally, Jesus Christ. And at that brokenness, he's revealed to the world. Christ, born of Mary. It's beautiful. And yet, think about this. In the Old Testament, where did God put his presence? He put it inside the Holy of Holies with a veil separating it. Where did God first put his presence in the New Testament? Physically, inside of Mary with a veil separating it. And where does God put his presence today? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Please see how all this fits together. Yeah, doctor, yep.
Buddy.
It's all right.
Hey.
Let's go. Let's go. Hey. It's okay.
You all right?
Let's let them deal with this, guys.
Back up. Guys,
unless you're medical, back up. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your wisdom during this time. Give wisdom to those that are helping out. And Lord, thank you that you do control every moment. And thank you that you do give wisdom. And thank you that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that each moment of our life we can say, like Gabriel, don't be afraid. We know that you love our brother who's dealing with the situation more than any of us love him. And so we rest in who you are. And we thank you for that. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, what I'm going to do, and you might think I'm doing this to, for my own personal, I'm doing it actually for them. We're going to keep talking, okay? So I would just encourage you, let's keep listening and let them do their thing. And the purpose for that is so that they're not distracted, all right? So let's go back to the Word of God. Let's look back in the Word of God. So he challenges her authority, comes in by this unusual method. And so I want us to understand that just like Mary, when Mary had to decide, yes, I'm willing to be that, and please understand, okay, I got to put a little addendum in here, all right? I make evangelicals really uncomfortable with this whole conversation sometimes. Because you know how many messages we hear about Mary? Very few. Let me just tell you, the Word of God is what says, blessed are you among women. Got it? Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And remember that Mary is going to call Jesus her Savior. Mary's a desperate sinner in need of a Savior, but Mary was also highly favored among all women. So understand these two sides. Don't be afraid of Mary, but recognize Mary's place, okay? So now, think about it. Mary, in a very real way, got to be the Holy of Holies. She got to house the very presence of God. But you do too. In other words, this is our responsibility. God gives his Spirit to us. He lives inside of us. How many times in Scripture does it talk about Christ in you, the hope of glory? A little while longer, John 14:19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. Sorry, I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Isn't that great? In other words, Christ in us. Mary had Jesus Christ in her. That was a physical way. We have a spiritual way. But still, the picture stands. And so now we have the same choice ultimately as Mary, but understand it's going to, and we're going to see in a minute, it's going to capsize your world. It's going to wreck your world. In other words, everyone's going to think of you differently. Can you imagine what people thought of Mary when she started getting that baby bump? When she started clearly showing that she was pregnant? Come on, you really think people looked at her and thought, you've been putting on a little bit. You know, like, no, they know she's pregnant. And how many say, oh, wow, was it a virgin conception? Don't you like how she's a guy for that? You're welcome. No. No one was wondering, was it a virgin conception? And then Joseph. Joseph picks up the news of all this. And what does he think? He thinks, how can I put her away quietly? As in, I love her. But clearly, she doesn't love me very much. And clearly, we can't be together. So I'll try to do this in a godly way. And isn't it so gracious of God that he chose to come to Joseph in a dream too? And say the baby that's in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus. Guys, when Joseph said yes to Mary, what was Joseph saying to the world? I'm the dad. No, was he physically? Absolutely not. But when Joseph agreed to enter into the situation, he was making the same choice as Mary. When Mary said yes to God, Mary was willing to be looked upon by the whole world as you are guilty of immorality. When Joseph said yes to taking Mary as his wife, he was being agreed upon to have the whole world say, you are guilty of immorality. Do you get this? But I want you to see it was a choice that they made. Joseph didn't have to. He could have run. Joseph didn't have to take Mary, but he did. But he didn't really take Mary. He took Jesus. It was a choice to be associated with this Christ child, who, by the way, would be called son of a bastard. Son of Mary. That's a slur, too. In that day, if you call him son of a woman, in other words, he doesn't have a dad. We don't know who his dad is. Deuteronomy 23 verse 2 says, anyone who's born in that situation can't enter the assembly of the Lord up to the fourth generation. In other words, understand, he came by an unusual method. He came for a unique mission. But everyone who said yes to him would be ostracized. Is it any different today? Please think today. 2016. I want you not, don't read Scripture as something past. Scripture is something which is living. And today, I want you to picture you're being approached by the Word of God as well. And God's coming to you and he's saying, greetings, O highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you. Why? Because of Matthew 16. What does God say to Peter? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And you are Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's God saying? You are blessed if you know your God. Just like Mary, blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, like the woman at the well that recognizes she has nothing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are wrecked by the sickness and sadness and sorrow of the world. For you shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those whose strength has been put under the power of the Master. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And this is what Mary calls Jesus. You've shown mercy, or it tells God, you've shown mercy to me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Or the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Or those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Nothing's changed today. You have the opportunity, just like Mary, to say yes to Jesus. But let me ask you, and I'll say this simply, clearly, and then I'll pause. Do you really think the invitation to have Jesus in your life is any different on a societal level than Mary's? You know what Jesus says? Matthew 10:28, don't fear man who can destroy the body. Fear God who destroys your body and your soul in hell. And then skip forward down to verse 32 of Matthew 10. And he says, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father who's in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, here's a promise, I'll deny them before my Father who's in heaven. Matthew 7:21, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? And then they name a lot of stuff they did. Do you know what Jesus doesn't do? Jesus doesn't say, you didn't really cast out a demon. That person was just depressed. He doesn't just say, oh, no, you didn't really do that many good works in my name. You did a few good works in my name. Jesus doesn't go and debate with them. When they say, did we not do this? 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 Jesus doesn't say, no, you didn't. Yeah, you did it all. But guess what? I didn't know you. Because going back to the woman at the well, it wasn't about performance. It never was about performance. It was always about relationship. And this is what I want to ask you as I start to close. Do you have a relationship with God? Like, actually? Do you know that if today was your last day and you went into the presence of God suddenly, do you know that he would confess you before the Father and say, I know you? This one's mine. He says in his word in John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. Listen, in Mary's way, it was physical, but in our way, it's spiritual. And in this way, when we say yes to Jesus Christ into our life, coming into our life, he takes over. We're now identified by the one who lives in us. We now speak for the one who's in us. We're now associated with the one who's in us. My friends, God may have come into Mary's womb, but my question is, has he come into your life? Have you accepted his gift? And what's his gift? His gift is eternal life. But not just eternal life. His gift is an eternal relationship with him. He wants you to know him, to enjoy him. Understand, please understand, this is not a formula. There's so many religions that have formulas, okay? I live in a country that's 99% Islamic. And let me just tell you this, I love Muslims. I love Muslims. I probably love Muslims more than almost anybody I know, except my dad. My dad, I think, loves them even more than I do. Like, I love them. I'm not scared of them in any way. They're not scary. They're wonderful, beautiful people, usually way more hospitable than most others I know, all right? I love Muslims. But I'm sad for them. I walk down my street frequently, and I talk to them. And, you know, I don't just start blurting out the gospel. I ask them questions. I say, you know, we're all going to bed tonight. I just want to know, like, what do you think when you go to bed? Do you have peace? Do you sleep easy? And I'll tell you, they ask me bluntly, no, I don't. I don't know what's going to happen. I say, how can you know if you're going to have eternal life? I remember a conversation just recently with a guy on my street a couple months ago. And you know, they say, well, if we do this and this and this, you know, there's five pillars in Islam, six if you want to count jihad, which is holy war. That does not mean with the sword. It can mean an interior war in their minds. Okay, so there's different forms. And anyway, all that to say is, you know, five times a day praying. Who said that's not even in the Quran? That's just like they're just taking it from Muhammad's life. But the whole point is, if they say, if I do this, this, and this, then I say, then you'll have eternal life? They say, no, then maybe. I say, well, how can you know? They said, you can't know. Ask any other faith. Guys, I am not picking on religions. I'm simply stating what they state. Maybe you come from a Buddhist background. Or maybe you come from a so-called atheistic background. I don't know. But tell me, when you think of religion, you usually think of, if I do this and this and this, then somehow God will accept me. Obviously, if you're atheist, then you say there is no God. But my point being is this book is not about any formula. It's about a life inside of you. And that life is the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gives his life to anybody that asks. In other words, when we're willing to say, I can't, but you have, and I need you, when we're willing to come to the point of saying, I can't have eternal life on my own, but I know I'm in love with an everlasting love. Guys, just look at the face of somebody next to you and see the fact that you are beautiful, see the fact that you're intricately made, see the fact that there is a creator, and obviously he's a creator of love. Have you not noticed the food you eat in this world? Clearly God didn't just put you in this world randomly. He put you here and lavishly gave you things to enjoy. We have a God of love. If you don't believe in what I just said, you have way more faith than me. Way more. But my question is, do you know him? And just like Mary, you've got to make the choice. Will you say yes to Christ? I pray you'd be saved. But for those of you that know Jesus Christ, I'm going to end with this exhortation to you all. Last thing, guys. What did I say? God capsized Mary's world. He capsized her position in society. He capsized her potential for marriage. And he capsized her perception of God. What do I mean by this? Guys, understand that when God comes in your life, he hijacks everything. Let me ask you this. Are you framing your life off of the Word of God? Or are you trying to put God's Word into your life? In other words, are we starting on God's Word saying, if God's Word says it and I don't understand it, I'm still going to frame my life around it because I know it's true. This is the question, because your position in society will be affected. You might lose your job. You might lose a relationship. Guys, I'm not praying for you all to have a hard life, but I am praying that you would be faithful, and I know you'll have a hard life. Understand that if we make the choice like Mary, if we have this encounter with Jesus Christ, understand, I'm going to say it again, understand, get this, don't miss it, I'll stand on a chair just so I can see you all. Let me tell you, get it, if you live for Jesus, your life will be messed up and ruined and capsized, and that's a good thing. So now let me say it like this. If your life in the public's eye has not been devastated by Jesus, you probably have not encountered the Jesus that Mary did. I say this in love to you. Could you please show me by scripture I'm wrong? If you don't like what I'm saying right now, could you please show me examples in Scripture whose lives were not changed by Jesus? Can you please show me where somehow Jesus suggested it would be easy? Can you please give me an interpretation of how taking up your cross doesn't indicate death? Can you give me some idea that denying self doesn't mean you no longer live, but Christ lives in you, and the life you now live, you live by the power of the Son of God who died and gave himself for you? Guys, I am sick of lukewarm Christianity, because it doesn't have anything to do with Christ. You know what God says about it? He says, I'm going to barf that up. It disgusts me. When you come to Jesus, he will capsize your position in society. He might capsize your potential for marriage. You say, is he against marriage? No, he created it. But in Mary's case, he did. And some of you, you know good and well that right now you are choosing someone over God's word. You know it. It's there. It's blatant. Your choice today is just like Mary. Just like Mary. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know. But I know you have choices to make. And my prayer for us is that we would say like Mary. What does she say? I'm a bondservant of the Lord. You know what she's saying? Are you ready for this? This is anti-American. I have no rights. If you belong to Jesus, just go ahead and say that with me right now. I have no rights. You're taking a blank sheet of paper and you're signing your name at the bottom and saying, here are the terms and conditions. Go for it, God. That's what Mary said. You know the last time Mary talks in Scripture? It's John chapter 2. Remember when she asked her son? She doesn't ask her son. She tells him. She says, there's no wine. Jesus says, My hour hasn't come yet, woman. That's a loving term, don't worry. And then, what does she say? Last time Mary ever talks on this side of eternity, for us to hear. You ready? She says this. Whatever. Let's all say it together. Whatever. Whatever he says to you, do it. So I want to close with the words of Mary. The last thing she ever says, because she knew Jesus probably, she knew Jesus in a way none of us ever have. She felt him kick inside of her. She changed his diaper. She burped him. She calmed his cries as a baby when he had gas. No, she had a precious place in history. Blessed art thou among women. But guys, Mary doesn't want any of the focus on her. None. Because she's a sinner and she says, my Savior. So instead, I want to end with the words of Mary, because I think if Mary were speaking this morning, she would just say the last thing she said, because she deemed it appropriate to shut up for the rest of her life after saying this, even though she was at the cross and she was in the upper room at Pentecost. All she would say to you today is, whatever he says, whatever he says, whatever. Whatever he says, just do it. We're going to pray in a strange way. We're going to pray all together. Luke's going to help us out. We're going to pray the words of a song. I'm really going to ask you, I don't want you to stand. You can bow your head if you know the words, but I'm going to ask you, please, don't sing. Don't sing if you don't mean it. Because I believe in a God who answers prayer. And I believe in a God who hears. And I believe that these words, which are directly addressed to God, are being said as a prayer. So please don't sing if you don't mean it. And also, some of you maybe just want to reflect. That's okay too. So just because the person next to you is not singing doesn't mean they don't want to offer the prayer. But I encourage you, let's just let this song be a reflection and a prayer to God saying, take my life and let it be, just like Mary, consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moment and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. And I love that last line, ever only, all for thee. Let's pray together.